second reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verses 11 to 31, and it can be found in 1126 in the Church Bibles, or 1985 in the large print version. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself, with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their ears, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' After he said this, the Jews left, arguing vigorously amongst themselves. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's say a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our journey through the book of Acts over the past few weeks. Thank you for all that we've been learning and seeing. Please help us in these last few verses to really hear from you this morning by your Spirit. Please drive these truths into our hearts for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, the message at the heart of Christianity is good news. It's great news. It's life-changing news. That was certainly the case for me as a teenager when I finally discovered what was at the heart of the Christian faith. And it's the sort of news that should really see us dancing and partying in the streets, like news of the end of a war, or perhaps the sort of news everyone received yesterday or was aware of yesterday. People out in the streets shouting out the final score, and celebrating the fact that Croatia are through to the next stage of the World Cup. But even though the message at the heart of Christianity is such good news, it can so easily feel like it isn't, can't it? Perhaps if we're those who are mindful that we need to be sharing the good news we've received ourselves with others, it's not long before we suddenly feel a bit timid. It feels awkward somehow to bring up the subject when people ask about what was good about our weekend. We so easily skip over the parts that might reveal that we go to church. or people ask us about what we're most passionate about in life, and we just skim over the parts that are to do with our Christian faith and talk about the other things instead. We're worried about making other people feel uncomfortable. We're wary of being branded as a God-botherer or a Bible-basher or someone who just harps on about Jesus. And we live in an age where it's pretty trendy to be an atheist, and it's considered unacceptable to bring Christian belief into the public square, the public arena. And we have seen people being shown the door because we're worried that their Christian faith is just skewing the way they see the world a bit too much. So we can end up easily concluding that faith maybe should just be a private thing, a bit like the finer details of your tax return. No one else really needs to know about it. And it's easier that way, isn't it? There's less conflict, less awkward conversations, less upset caused. It's a slightly easier way to go through life. But as we've seen right the way through the book of Acts, that wasn't the attitude of the early church. Peter and John were hauled up before a council in the early chapters of Acts, and they're commanded not to speak about Jesus. Their reply, we cannot help but talk about these things. It's just too good news. We can't not share it with people. But they paid a cost for that. We saw the first Christian martyr, Stephen, stoned. We've seen the hardship and persecution that came as a result of Christians sharing the good news about Jesus. We've read of Paul being frequently imprisoned, flogged 5 times, receiving 39 lashings, beaten with rods 3 times. He once faced execution by stoning, was left for dead at the end. And we saw a glimpse as well of the hardships he endured in travelling across the known world to share the good news of Jesus. He didn't give up so easily. But I'm tempted to give up when I encounter just one angry face, just one person who doesn't want to know. That's almost enough for me to give up trying to share the good news about Jesus. It just takes one family lunch or one drinks party when someone displays utter disgust for what I believe, and I feel maybe I should keep my mouth closed after all. But no, this passage encourages us, just as the book of Acts has, that we will just find some people who don't want to know, and some people who will say, why didn't you tell me sooner? It's just reality. It's always been the way in the church. God's message will divide people. Some will be delighted to receive the news, and others will be upset and angry. And as Paul finally reaches Rome, and he gathers together the leaders of the Jews, verse 17, he explains what he believes. He does it winsomely, but he is clear and open about what he believes, that Jesus really is the Jewish Messiah, that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, points forwards to him, that he fulfills all of the promises, and that now the Jews have to turn to him and trust in him alone. The response, verse 24 and 25, some were convinced by what he said. Wonderfully, this is often skipped over when we think about history. Thousands and thousands of Jews came to faith as Christian believers in the days of the early church. It wasn't the case that none of them wanted to know. No, thousands of them did come to faith in Jesus, and we see that in the book of Acts. But, on the other hand, they disagreed among themselves, and some were so angry they began to leave. So when God's message, God's good news, is shared, some will reject it and some will accept it. We should be realistic about that and therefore not discouraged the first time we meet an angry face or someone who asks us just to keep our ideas to ourselves. Jesus himself found this, didn't he? We hear of him in the gospel reading being rejected in his own town. And again, some received it with joy, his message, and others were angry. In fact, that's what led to him being executed. People so angry at what he was saying. And it's striking also Paul's love for the people that he's sharing the news with. That should be what motivates us to share the good news about Jesus. Not simply how successful we're being, not some graph that shows, costs against benefits. No, it's love for people. The same Jews who've repeatedly sought to have him executed, imprisoned him, opposed him at every turn, stirred up vicious rumours about him. It's those same Jewish people that Paul is at pains to explain the gospel to. We see that in this passage as he gathers the Jewish people when he arrives in Rome. He's arrived at the Gentile capital of the known world, but he still goes first to the Jews. A deep love for people who desperately need to hear the message of Jesus. So it's a divisive message, God's message, but we shouldn't be discouraged by that. It's just the reality. Secondly, Paul issues a warning that we need to heed, a warning that must be heeded, verses 25 to 28. Paul quotes words from the prophet Isaiah, the same words that Jesus quoted, that warn the Jewish people that they can seem very close to God, they can look like God's people, and yet still be those who don't really listen and don't really understand what God is saying to them. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. Why? For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. They're hard-hearted. It's been the case right the way through the Bible that sadly, those who seem so close to God, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people who should be ready to listen, actually aren't. And it's a warning to us too today. We could appear to be very close to God. We could be saying all the right words. We can be in the right places, meeting with other Christians. But are we truly soft-hearted towards God, ready to really hear what he has to say? The wonderful promises that we've just heard made in baptism of turning in repentance to trust in Jesus' forgiveness. That means saying, I'm no good on my own. I make mistakes. I go the wrong way. I really need my Saviour, the Lord Jesus. That's what repentance looks like. Admitting that on our own, left to our own devices, we're not good. We desperately need the forgiveness and salvation offered by Jesus. That's what it looks like to be soft-hearted and not hard-hearted. Hard-hearted people say, I'm fine on my own, thanks. We puff up our chest. We say, I've got this. And we're not ready to receive God's salvation. So it's a warning that must be heeded. It's a message that brings division. And also, the third thing I think we see in this passage is that God's ways are higher than our ways, better than our ways. So years and years in the making, Paul's journey to Rome, he finally arrives, and perhaps we might expect to see him undergoing this glorious ministry in Rome, very publicly, perhaps on the streets, perhaps invited as an after-dinner speaker to all the best and most prestigious events. No, he's under house arrest, awaiting a decision to be made about him. It's a very inglorious way to arrive in Rome, and yet God still manages to use him to proclaim the kingdom. In God's sovereignty, in God's purposes, he still has the opportunity. People come to him where he is under house arrest, and he has the opportunity to explain the good news of Jesus to them. And those 2 years he spent under house arrest, he might have considered a frustrating waste of time. But no, in that time he wrote the letters to the Philippians, the Ephesians, and the Colossians. Isn't it wonderful how God used that time that must have seemed frustratingly restrictive to leave us as Christian believers for the 2,000 years since with a great heritage of those wonderful epistles that nurture Christians and point to the Lord Jesus. Letters that have sustained Christians for thousands of years, all because Paul was imprisoned. God using seemingly frustrating circumstances to bring about good and glorious ends. Hudson Taylor is best known as a 19th century missionary to inland China. He became a Christian aged just 17, and soon after was convinced that he had to take the good news of Jesus to China. China at that time would not have been a receptive place to the gospel, but nonetheless he set out on an arduous ocean voyage of nearly 6 months to arrive in China. Aged just 22, he devoted the rest of his life to bringing the good news of Jesus to the nation of China. He founded a mission society. He brought 800 missionaries over his time out to China. They started 125 different schools. They saw about 18,000 Chinese people come to faith as a direct result of what they were doing. And they spread the message of Jesus to 18 different provinces in China. Hudson Taylor, like the Apostle Paul and Jesus before him, was convinced this message was simply too good to keep to himself. And in doing so, in sharing this message, he was confident that whatever difficulties he faced and however frustrating the work was, that God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. He was prepared to step out in faith. He left a medical career back here. He went at great cost, convinced that even though he was weak in his own energy and strength and ability, that God's work done in God's way would never lack God's supply, God's provision. He was convinced, like Paul, that no earthly chain could bind the work of God. And that, wonderfully, that's true today as well. Christianity has exploded in China, even under real oppression and persecution throughout the 20th century. On pain of death, Christians have continued to share the good news of Jesus. Well, three important things for us to notice from this passage. To expect that some will receive the message, some won't, but it's simply too good news to share, to keep to ourselves. We have to share it. To remember there's a warning here that those who seem closest to God may not yet have actually humbled themselves before him and turned for healing. And finally, that God's word cannot be changed. God's ways are higher than our ways, and even in frustrating circumstances, he can bring his purposes about. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity to learn from the work that you did amongst weak Christians in the days of the early church, unskilled, uneducated men and women who changed the course of history forever because of your power at work in them by your Spirit. Thank you that they were prepared to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, despite the threat of persecution and imprisonment, and even the threat of their own death. Thank you that they were bold and confident to share the good news of Jesus. Please help us to have joy in our hearts as we seek to share this message, and to know that it's your power at work in us, and that your kingdom is unstoppable. Amen.